If you can remain standing, and I invite you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Today we begin in verse 11 all the way through the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them, and not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray, church. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that, Lord, today, as your people, Lord, we get to hear the words of Christ through your word, Lord. We thank you for that great privilege that we have. And Lord, as we look at this story, at this parable, Father, I just pray that your spirit would be at work in all of us, to reveal to us the glorious grace of Jesus, of our Father. And Lord, for those of us who stand before you relying on our obedience and our rule-keeping, Father, I just pray that today you would convict us and draw us to your grace, Lord. Do this work. I pray that your word would go forth and remain, and whatever is from me that is not good would fall to the ground and be forgotten. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. last week, Alex appropriately titled his sermon, "The Parable of Lost Things." And today is a continuation of that. In chapter 15, we have three parables that Jesus tells us. And all three parables are parables of lost things. In the parable of the lost sheep, a man has 100 sheep and he loses one. It's 1% of his flock. and he leaves the 99 to go find the one. In the second parable, the stakes are higher. A woman loses one of her coins, one of her 10 coins, and we see that this is 10% loss. And in this third parable, Jesus tells the story of a man who has two sons, and one of them is lost. That's a 50% loss. And in verse 1 of chapter 15, we see what prompted Jesus to tell these stories, these three parables. We read in Luke 15, beginning in verse 1, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So tax collectors and sinners are coming to Jesus. They're coming to be with him, to hear him. And all throughout the Gospels, we see that Jesus would regularly share meals with them. He would spend time with them. And to put it into a perspective, this is a highly religious culture. And most of the Jews of this time, they followed their leadership, the leadership of the Pharisees. These were highly religious people. They would pay attention to the law. They would go to church, the synagogue, on Sabbath. This majority of the population would do this. Yet a minority, these sinners and tax collectors, they lived in open rebellion. They did not go to the synagogues. They did not follow the law. They were living in disobedience. They were sinners, and they knew it, and they did not care. They did not care. And so they were completely out of the control of the Pharisees. The Pharisees could not control them. They would not listen to them. And so the Pharisees in particular hated these people. They were the rejects. They held the lowest position in this highly religious culture. That is why this was such a controversy for Jesus to eat with and spend time with these rejects. For the Pharisees to eat with them would be to defile themselves. So they could not understand, how can Jesus, who teaches the law in the synagogues, who holds highly the word of God, how can this man receive sinners, these lawless, law and God-hating sinners? How can he do this? And so they grumbled at Jesus, seeing what he's doing. And so through these parables, Jesus makes his heart for the sinners clear. He tells them what is happening. And he isn't spending time with them to be like them, but he is seeking them out and calling them to repentance. The whole point of the parables is that these lost sinners are found. Repentance is at the center of these stories. These parables tell us that God diligently pursues and searches out the sinners, and he delights and he rejoices in their repentance. We see this over and over again in chapter 15. We saw this in chapter 15, Luke 7. Jesus says, "I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than of the man who found his sheep." Again, he says in verse 10, "I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." God diligently searches out the sinners, and heaven rejoices when those sinners repent. And, and the same thing, as we will see, is happening here in this third parable. A son is lost, but then is found. And we have to keep the context of this whole chapter in mind as we begin to look at this third parable. We got to remember that Jesus is addressing the Pharisees here. He is answering to their, he's giving an answer to their grumbling. He is talking to them. He's trying to make a point to them. These parables show God's heart towards sinners. But in the third parable, Jesus goes an extra step and he exposes the heart of the Pharisees. This is one of the most famous parables that Jesus ever told. It has been preached on more than probably any other text in the Gospels. Often, this parable is known as the parable of the prodigal son. And we've been all blessed by many amazing sermons about the prodigal son and his return and the father's gracious acceptance of this prodigal son. But today I want to spend more time with you guys looking at the second brother, the older brother, who represents the Pharisees to whom Jesus is saying this parable. Jesus is showing them why they are wrong to grumble at him. And he will expose their hearts through this story. And so we see the story goes like this. A father has two sons. The younger son decides he's got life figured out. He can do this on his own. He doesn't need his father. He doesn't need the structure, the discipline, the oversight of his father. He's going to go do this on his own. Home is too mundane, too boring. Everything is same old. I'm tired of living under this old man. It's my time to shine. It's my time to show the world what I got. So he asks his father for his portion of the inheritance. He says in verse 12, "Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me." Most Jewish scholars would say that this would be very rare in the Jewish culture. Usually inheritances would be divided after the death. But in some cultures, this isn't uncommon. The father would divide the inheritance before his death in some cultures. He would leave enough. He would set aside enough to last him till death, and he would distribute the rest to his children as he sees fit and then help them steward the inheritance while he is alive. I have a friend in Germany, and his father is already an older man. He's still doing well, but he has set aside some of his inheritance for himself, and he has divided the rest between his sons, and he is helping them steward, and it's a huge blessing in their life. But this younger son, he wants his inheritance because he no longer wanted to have anything to do with his father. We read, as soon as he gets the money, verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey to a far country. He's making sure to go as far away from home as possible. And what does he do? We read that he lives recklessly. He squanders every single penny he has, parties, prostitutes, everything his evil heart desires. And he did this until there was no money left. On top of that, the country that he ran away to, that he went to, began to experience a severe famine. So he is now in need of money, of food, and so he goes and he hires himself out to work with pigs. We read he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. The pigs had it better than him. And so the son is far away. He's in a strange land where no one knows him or cares for him. He has no money. He is hungry. He hits rock bottom. And so we read in verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here from hunger? I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. We read that he came to himself. This is the turning point. This is the start of his repentance. This guy realizes that he messed up, that he has sinned. He says, I have sinned against the heavens and against my Father. We see that he's not justifying himself, but he is confessing his sin, and he is set on returning back to his Father. And he says that when he comes back, he will not presume or even dare to call himself a son again. He will be content with being a servant in his Father's house. Imagine how great of a repentance he must have to come back to a community that he left. He's coming back to a community that he has despised, a family that he basically spit on and said, I know how to do this better. I do not need you. Yet all he has to show for is his foolishness. All he has as he's coming back, all he has to show for is his inability to steward the resources that his Father has worked so hard to gather and to earn. Imagine the humility that is needed to return back as a failure and beg for mercy. He did not care what others would say, what others would think. He's even glad to be just a servant in his Father's house. And we see that all the son wants is to be with his Father. He's longing for his Father. And we read in verse 20, and he arose and he came to his Father. While he was still a long way off, his Father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The young man repents. He throws himself on the mercy of his Father. He knows that he has nothing to show for, nothing to stand on. He squandered everything. All he can count on, all he can hope for, is that his Father would be merciful to him. And we see that his Father is merciful. We read that he is filled with compassion towards his son. He runs towards him. He embraces him. He kisses him. And the father says, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us celebrate. Let us eat. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. The father does not just, not only does the father not reject him, not only does the father not treat him as a servant, but he does not hold the son's sins against him. The father sees his repentance. He sees the brokenness of his son, and he treats him not as a servant, but as royalty. He orders that the best robe, a ring, shoes, he orders for the best food to be given to him and to be brought out. He orders for celebrations to begin. And we see this pattern that we saw in the other parables. When the sheep is found and returned, there was a celebration. When the coin is found and returned, there's a celebration. And now when the son is found, he returns, there is a celebration. Feasting and joy breaks out. Now remember, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees here. So far, they're probably nodding along, loving these stories. Everyone loves a good story of lost things being found until Jesus begins to speak of the older brother who represented them. Verse 25, we read, now this older son was in a field, and he came and he drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your commands, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Seeing the grace, seeing the mercy of the father being extended to his brother, the older brother is angry. He is grumbling. Why was he grumbling? Why was he angry? What was the reason that he is despising his father's gracious, compassionate acceptance of this lost son? He thinks the father is not fair. He says, look, these many years I have served you. I never disobeyed your commands, yet you never gave me a goat. But when the son of yours comes, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. I kept all the rules. I followed all the commands. I obeyed you perfectly. I served you, and you give me nothing. And this son of yours openly rejected and disobeyed every rule in the book. And you receive him and you throw him a party? That's not fair. He is despising. He is angry at the grace of the father towards his repentant brother. He thinks that his father's mercy is unjust. You know who deserves a party? It's me. Why? Because I kept all the rules. And so we have this very interesting picture. An obedient son with a hard heart. And a disobedient son with a changed, repentant heart. The grace of the father towards the youngest son exposed the evil, hard heart of the older son that was hiding behind all the rule-keeping. The younger son, he realized the value of being with his father. He doesn't care about any inheritances. He doesn't care about anything. All he wants to do is to be with his father, and he rightfully cast himself on the mercy and grace of his father. That's all that he wanted, is to be back in his father's house. And we see the older son does not love his father. He despised his father. Even when he says, you never given me a goat, what was the reason? So I can enjoy it with my friends. He wants nothing to do with his father. He hates the fact that his father is compassionate and loving and gracious. The grace of the father towards the youngest son exposed the evil heart of the older son. The evil heart that was hiding behind all the obedience and all of the serving. With this story, Jesus tells the Pharisees, this is you. You are like this older brother. You see me reaching out, seeking out the lost, You see me rejoicing over the fact that the sinners are saved, and you cannot bear it. You grumble. Seeing sinners who have previously not obeyed God for a single day in their life, seeing them now receive the grace of God made them angry. Why? Because they thought it's not fair. They are the rule keepers. They are the ones who have carefully obeyed the law. They have observed the Sabbath. They have served God. They have earned a standing before God, so they thought. And those sinners, they are rejects. They're lawless. They hate God. They do not obey his commandments. They've spent all their lives in disobedience, and now they are repentant and accepted and loved by God? That's not fair. They are welcomed into the kingdom. They are accepted. They haven't obeyed a single day in their life. Just like the older brother despised and was angry at the grace and the forgiveness of his father, the Pharisees despised the grace of God towards sinners. They grumbled at Jesus because he accepted and he was eating with the sinners. The Pharisees hate the fact that the Father is filled with compassion and love towards sinners, so much so that they will soon kill Jesus. They believe the way to the Father is through rule keeping, rule following. They thought they can earn their way to a right standing with God. And their rule keeping, their obedience to the law, masked the fact that their hearts were also evil, and they are in need of repentance, just like the rest of those sinners that Jesus is eating with. The Pharisees were in just as much need of Christ as the other sinners. The only difference is that their sinful hearts were hidden behind a facade. The older brother syndrome, which is, I obey, therefore I deserve, it's alive and well today. It wasn't just an issue with the Pharisees. All of us, in one way or another, we struggle with the older brother syndrome. The older brother syndrome is when we believe that we are better than others because we are more obedient. It's when we use our obedience and our righteousness and rule-keeping as a bargaining chip at the table with God and with others. In our parenting, we sometimes forget that both our rule-keeping kids and our rule-breaking kids need repentance. Some of our children are really good at obedience, and some of them just don't care what we say. Yet often we only call the rule-breaking kid to repentance, forgetting that our obedient children need the power of the gospel just as much. And we easily excuse them from that. And actually, they need even more of the power of the gospel because it is so easy for them to justify themselves with their obedience. Going back to the parable, imagine all the neighbors driving past the estate of the father, seeing the older brother working in the fields, running the crews, and they would say, what a good boy. What an obedient son. Did you hear what happened to that other one? Did you hear he ran away and squandered a huge part of his father's inheritance? What a shame. All the while, behind the rule-keeping brother is a heart just as hard and evil as the younger brother who is with the prostitutes in the faraway country. in our marriages, husbands, wives, do you have a posture that because your past is not as bad as your spouse's, because you keep the rules better than your wife or better than your husband, you are somehow better? Do you hold your obedience in the past and present as a bargaining chip at the table that somehow gives you a better standing? Do you hold the past of your spouse and their sin against them? It's the older brother syndrome. In the church, the older brother syndrome is alive and well. We see the sinners and tax collectors, and just like the Pharisees, we can despise them and look down thinking we are better because we keep the rules better than they do. And in our hearts, so often the older brother syndrome, I obey, therefore I deserve, is alive and well. We say, God, it's not fair. I read your word. I pray. I serve. I deserve. And you can fill in the blank, whatever it is that your heart desires that you're not getting. Why does that sinner down the street get the house? And I serve you. And you don't give me a house. I do all these things for you, God, and my spouse still sins against me. God, it's not fair. Why can't I get pregnant? And these sinners who don't want kids do. I obey. I serve you. I deserve this. We hold our obedience as a bargaining chip before God. It's the older brother syndrome. I obey, therefore I deserve. God, it's not fair. These people are living carelessly. They are disobedient. And they have everything going for them, and I am constantly struggling. The older brother syndrome is deadly. It is deadly because with obedience, we mask our evil hearts. I obey, therefore I deserve, is deadly because it fills our hearts with grumbling and anger and ingratitude when we see God give grace and mercy to others, both physically and spiritually. The older brother syndrome is deadly because it's Christless Christianity. We do not need Jesus. We do not need his grace, his mercy, and his forgiveness. You don't need the compassion of the Father because you keep yourself right with God. You're obeying all the rules. You are right with God because you obey. And it is deadly because it hardens our heart and it separates us from the only thing that can help us and save us, and that is the mercy and forgiveness of the Father. I obey, therefore I deserve, is a deadly, deadly posture of the heart. It is a hard heart that prevents you from receiving the mercy and grace of our Father. As we study the Gospel of Luke over and over, Jesus emphasizes that those who do not obey, those who do not keep his commandments, cannot be called his children, his people. Over and over, Jesus emphasizes the importance of obedience. And some of us older brothers, when we hear this, we press in more, we try harder, we try to earn our standing before God. We hear this and we press in further to get a better standing with God. We miss the whole point. And some of you are reluctant with this obedience language. You're like, I don't want to earn my standing before God. I want to be received with grace. The problem is that when we hear Christ call us to obedience, as Christians, we must be the most obedient people. But we do not obey to earn. We do not obey to get a standing before God. We obey because we have received mercy and grace. We have experienced the compassion of our Father. We know we do not deserve to be called sons. Yet he graciously clothes us in his righteousness. He gives us eternal life. He washes us with his mercy and grace. And so we respond, experiencing this grace, we respond with obedience. We want to please our Father because he is so gracious to us. That is the difference between right obedience and obedience of the older brother who tries to earn a standing before God. One is wicked and evil, and the other is beautiful. Yet so much people in the church mask their evil hearts with this kind of obedience. Whether you are a lawless sinner like the young son, or an obedient rule follower like the older son, the only way to the Father is through repentance. It's the only way to the Father. Notice, both of these sons were lost. And when one of them was found, the other's evil heart was exposed. We see that now he is lost. Both need repentance. Both need to cast themselves on the mercy and grace of the Father. Repentance is realizing that all of the good that we have is nothing. It does not earn us a standing before God. All we have to offer is ash heaps. Church, the only difference between us and them, us and the sinners and tax collectors, whatever you have in your mind of the people who do not know God, who practice lawlessness and disobedience, the only difference between us and them is the fact that we have received compassion, love, and forgiveness of our Father. It's the only difference between us. We are recipients of God's grace and mercy. There's nothing else. There's nothing else that earns our way to God. There's no other reason why we can stand before God other than his grace and compassion to us. Apart from his saving grace, we would be just like them. And so as you hear this, if you've been hiding your evil heart behind obedience and rule keeping, don't harden your heart today. Repent of your self-reliance. Cast yourself on the mercy of Christ and receive the grace and mercy of the Father. Receive it. Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:13-15, we read, "Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Or in other translations, read, "of whom I am the chief sinner." To qualify for the grace of God, you must confess that you are a sinner. Can you say together with Paul, "I am a chief sinner"? Can you say together with the younger son, "I have sinned against heaven and you, Father"? Or do you say, "I have obeyed, I have served, I've kept all the commandments, therefore I deserve"? Where is your heart today? God is calling all to himself. And to come to Christ, what qualifies you is your sin. You must repent of it. And God will receive you with compassion. He seeks for sinners. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Father, I just pray that as we read and as we listen to these words, this parable, Father, I pray that none of the hearts would be hardened. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word reveals to us your love and your compassion towards sinners. We thank you, Father, that you pursue us, that you search us out, and that you forgive us. We thank you, Father. And Lord, if any heart here is hardened against you, Father, if they are afraid to let go of their standing before you, of the chips that they're holding in their hands to bargain with you and with others, Father, I pray that you would show them that it is so much better to rely on your grace and your mercy and to be accepted despite all of our failures. Lord, may we with Paul say, we are the chief of sinners, but we have received so much mercy and grace, and that we have been forgiven because of the work of Christ. Lord, do this work in us. We thank you, Father, for your grace. We thank you that that is the reason why we stand. That is the reason why we have so much hope. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.